Well, I have the privilege of having the Mario Murillo with me here on the Charisma News show. And Mario, your blog post recently that really you just posed the question, Mario, where have you been? Has really caused quite a bit of a stir because you're dealing with some issues within the body of Christ that you believe really need to be addressed. And it's something that we want to talk about today. And let's talk about that first, because you did a follow-up blog where you actually named names. And so let's kind of talk about that. What inspired you to, number one, take a break from just kind of being publicly on certain TV shows? Let's just get into the mind of Mario Murillo and take us into that quiet place where the Lord was telling you what to do.
Well, first of all, I obeyed the Holy Spirit and prayed and read the Word of God. There's a secret to telling the truth, and that is that truth telling, which is what I did, is an act of faith. It's not so much courage as it is faith, because you have to believe that if you tell the truth, no matter what, it's going to create the ultimate and best outcome. There'll be an immediate firestorm. Winston Churchill said, panic will reject it, and those who are in the deception will rail against it. But he said, in the end, there it is. And there it is. And the fact is, there were things that were going on some of the shows that I was associated with, and I went personally to the individuals that were responsible for my concern about two prophets. And I'm going to name names, Cat Kerr and Robin Bullock. And they were identified with this gentleman in his church, and he was a regular guest alongside of me. And I went to him privately on four occasions and implored him to disassociate himself with false prophets. And not only him, but also other people in the show. One individual that I'm going to mention that is a great man of God, and we're teaming up together to do rallies, is Lance Wallnau. And Lance is a true man of God who studies the Word of God and understands. So after a while, it became clear that the Spirit of God was grieved by this program, was pulling people in under a political guise. Yes. Effective? Yes. Powerful? Yes. Am I grateful for it? Absolutely. I've got nothing to say negative about that part. But the part that was an issue was the association, which has now even become a closer association with false prophets that I've named. And so I had to bow out. The second reason I left is because so many people are getting saved. There is a massive American soul-winning situation on our hands. Right now, we're in the middle of a crisis, and that crisis led me to write the book, It's Our Turn Now, to talk about an undercurrent of millions of Americans who are ready right now to be born again, if we'll go and get them. We can't be playing with Jell-O mountains in heaven or Elvis. We need to be winning souls. And if that gets me in trouble with someone, then that someone needs to look deep in their own soul and say, why would that statement offend me? You know, we live in a day where we don't know male or female. And so what happens is a group is labeled as being oppressed. And so once they're labeled as oppressed or marginal, and then they say something totally insane. I'm a cat. I'm not a person. I self-identify as a five-year-old Mexican, when I'm really a 45-year-old Norwegian. And we are then put in the position where the individual who says, well, that's nuts, is suddenly labeled and given all these names and accusations. The same thing is going on right here. When you question the outlandish statements of these prophets, suddenly you're called divisive, when it's just plain sanity and biblical reality.
So let's talk about sanity and biblical reality, because that is something that I've always learned is really, really important. Whenever I've received a prophetic word or a word of knowledge, what I do is I either have it recorded or written down.
Exactly.
And I take it to the Bible, or I take it to maybe my pastor or some spiritual leader who is doing life with me, who's not just coming alongside for a moment, but somebody that's walking with me. And I will ask them, hey, take a listen to this, or what do you think this means? Or let's look at the Word of God and compare to what it actually says. So I'm just going to throw this out there. Do you think that part of the reason we are having such an issue with some of these interesting prophecies is because of a lack of biblical literacy?
It is totally the problem. And you know what's interesting is that you'd bring that up, because I got to say this real fast. It began in the seeker-sensitive model. And that model, for those that aren't familiar with church marketing ideologies, is to leave out the offensive aspects of the Bible in order to get a wider hearing and people in. The problem is they're really not brought in. Their bodies are there, but their conversion isn't. Mm-hmm. So what we have here is pastors who began to leave the Bible out. And we have individuals who today say things like, we need to uncouple Christianity from the Old Testament. Well, Paul said to Timothy, you've learned the scriptures since you were a child, and they are able to correct you and give you life. Well, since the New Testament hadn't been written yet, what was he referring to? Mm-hmm. The Old Testament.
Yeah.
So that biblical illiteracy is a major issue in the church, but it came from all directions. From one section of the church was the marketing scheme, we need a mega church and we need to leave out the offensive part. But on the other side, in the charismatic movement, came people that had out of Bible experiences. Mm. And they began to feel and get a hearing for the exotic nature of things they said were happening to them. And there was no way to corroborate that. There was no way to say, well, that didn't happen, except from the Bible. And since the Bible was not being taught, it opened the door for these prophets that are false to rise up and fill what was a condition of malnutrition in the body of Christ.
Yeah, I know through my work in Christian media and just being able to interview a lot of people that have had either near-death experiences or they've come back from the dead. I found one thing that is pretty much a commonality between those people is that they are very reluctant to share the secrets that God has revealed to them during that time. And it's almost that they need to, it's years later oftentimes that this finally kind of slips out. But I've been able to look in people's eyes and say, like, oh, there's something that's different there. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about prophetic visions or things that are just, it's hard to, I don't see a Bible verse or chapter or verse to go with some of these things. Go ahead.
A three-year-old knows better than this stuff. There's no cows driving tractors in heaven. It's not happening. There's no chocolate milk waterfall bigger than Niagara. Well, can you imagine? You're sitting in the glory of God. You're seeing the face of Christ. You're absolutely in a resurrection body in the act of worship and glorification. And the Bible tells us what we're going to do in heaven. A lot of people don't understand because they don't read the book of Ephesians, which in the third chapter says that God is hidden, the manifold wisdom of God has been hidden and will be revealed through the church. Mm. We're going to have a role in the kingdom of the universe where the educational process goes on. And it's certainly not going to be mundane or anything of this earth. As Peter said, everything of the earth, the works of man, will be burned up. So you're in heaven, the 24 elders are crying, holy, glory to God in the highest, to him that sits on the throne. And somebody hits you in the elbow and say, how'd you like to eat some Jell-O right now? That would be the most impossibly absurd statement that anyone can make. And the defense of it is, well, Mario, you don't know. You haven't been to heaven. Well, I haven't stuck my head in a dryer either while it was operating. But I have a pretty good scientific prediction of what it would be like. The fact is that, and I'm not meaning to be sarcastic, it's just that it's almost like the church needs electrode paddles on its chest to get the heart beating again, and simple logic and simple understanding. Some of these individuals that I'm referencing, you need to know this. They believe that we have the power to create things. That we, whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. In one conversation between these prophets, they were talking about, well, you mentioned a jello mountain, but I like pudding. And he said, what about a pudding pond? Is that in heaven? And she said, well, there is now. And I'm thinking, audiences listen to this and they're going, wow, that's really spiritual. That is absolutely a psychodrama from every conceivable perspective that is not only not in the Bible, but against the Bible. When we get to heaven, Christ is going to be the entire glory and obsession of everyone that's there. And everything we learn, everything we do, will come and emanate out of that glory.
Amen, amen. Well, Mario, I understand what you're talking about, but I just feel like I have to ask this question for people that are watching and listening. Why say anything? Why is this an important thing to, why can't we just let them, if you're saying that these are just fantasies, why can't we just let these fantasies happen over to the side? What is the real reason that you felt the need to address this?
Well, because it crosses the line into something extremely dangerous, distraction. What we've developed is and there are other prophets that I could name that are also dangerously to be avoided, that are giving daily prophetic words to people every single day. Now, why is that dangerous? Because I have a rule that I live by. I don't ask God to speak to me directly until after I've studied His Word. Because if I want messages from God and I'm avoiding the Bible as the standard, I'm liable to hear anything. Sometime when a person says, well, we need to trust the Spirit more than the Bible. There's individuals that have said that. In order to, that's the crowbar for the Spiritism to enter the church. But here's the problem. I'm not really trusting the Holy Spirit at that point. I'm taking the word of that prophet that's what the Spirit said. Mm-hmm. Now, if I go to the owner's manual, I'm going to see the patented absurdity of that statement. Because Jesus said, the Spirit of God would take what I have said and reveal it to you. He won't contradict the Word of God. Amen. So that is an essential truth. So why is it dangerous? Well, one person commented in my blog, well, you've blasted these prophets, so please tell us, who are the true prophets? And I said to them, listen to yourself. When did your Christian faith become dependent on needing a prophet? Who created this new and improved dependency of the church on a prophetic word? Other generations never had this. My generation never had it. We had the Jesus movement without daily prophetic words. I wonder how we made it. The fact is that we are now in a setting where the issue becomes, are we going to face the uncomfortable thing? Why are so many people angry with me? Well, because you received a prophetic word, and I'm going to give you an example of one that's very dangerous. One of the people infers that you can get a second chance after you die to be saved. Well,
that doesn't sound like what I've read in the Bible.
No, and what it does is someone that has a loved one that has passed on, this lady has said this to them. Well, I prayed, and when I visited heaven, I saw that Christ pulled them out and gave them a second chance. Now, what does that do if I believe, do I need to repent if I can get a second chance? And is this not the indulgences of the Middle Ages in the Catholic Church? And I'll show you another indulgence of the Middle Ages of the Catholic Church, is to say, whenever a prophet stands there and says, you cannot understand the Bible, I have a code that God has given, and they've said this, I have a code that God has given me to interpret the Bible. So unless you trust the prophets, you're not going to get this deeper understanding. The next thing they've done is they've threatened people, saying, if you doubt us, one of the questions was asked on a certain show, a streaming show, well, will Mario lose his salvation for questioning your Jell-O mountains? And I'm sitting there, whoa, okay, at what point do we finally say this is, and it is uncomfortable and it is cringy. And people will look at me and say, Mario, why do you want to talk about all this stuff? The question is answered with another question. Why didn't we early on, as men and women of God, as pastors in fivefold ministry, when this fantasy show started, why didn't we stop it? Because now it's turned into this insane psychodrama that is embarrassing to talk about. That's the point.
You know, Mari, you said one of those three areas was that the God is speaking in some sort of a code and you need people to explain that. You know, that I think that goes directly against Acts chapter 2, where you had the disciples and the 120 in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit comes and fills them, and they are speaking in other tongues, and people from all over are hearing them in their own language, and it's something that they went from not understanding to understanding. So reading the Word of God, that is something that I'm seeing, that God is continually revealing himself, not for deeper, different revelations, but is a deeper intimacy with him and bringing us to the knowledge of Christ as Lord and Savior.
And not only that, but again, this is medieval Catholicism. Mm-hmm. The priest understands the Bible, you can't. Well, this goes part and parcel against the whole point of the Bible. You see, this is the important point that everyone has to understand. The Bible was written for the common man. Mm-hmm. It was written with the notion that any person that needs God could get in the Word and understand what the Bible is saying. That's how it was written. You look at the audiences that Paul had. He said, not many of you are wise, not many of you are educated, or not many of you are powerful according to this world. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. How can we read that and not know that the Bible was written for the common person to be able to get it on their own, read it, and have God open their heart to truth? So this idea of I know the Word and you can't get it without me, that's cultic and that is false doctrine.
Yeah. You know, Mario, I think one of the things that's dealing with division is also distraction. You know, like that we're being pulled away from what's really important. And you really are more of an evangelist that operates in the prophetic than somebody that is in the office of a prophet. And so before we went on to this recording, you said that I have to ask about what's going on in Bakersfield, because that is something that is really, I guess, marking what's happening in this world right now. So, Mario, I've been waiting till now to ask you what's going on in Bakersfield. So please fill us in.
We're going to do a tent crusade on March the 12th through the 15th in Bakersfield. And it's a very needy city. But let me tell you what's going on there. It is a city that is trying to turn to God. It's a city where our workers are going door to door and masses are being born again. Now, these conversions that are taking place, and the last time we were there, I want to give you a vivid example. I'm preaching in Bakersfield. We can't get the people in the tent. The temperature outside is 40 degrees. And people are shivering in the cold, standing out there for hours, lost souls, people that don't know God. My sermon is interrupted by one of the leading drug dealers of the city of Bakersfield, who has in his possession a large bag of marijuana buds worth a lot of money. And he's holding it up and he runs to the front. And it's like something you'd read out of Finney. He's quaking. We have it on video. He's quaking. He throws it on the floor and he says, I cannot do this anymore. I cannot. Security came. They thought he was trying to attack me. But he said, no. He said, give me Jesus right now. That's what Bakersfield is saying. Now, we're going door to door giving thousands of boxes of food, groceries, clothing in the poor sections of Bakersfield. And they literally want prayer more than groceries. Hmm. They want God. And what our critical shortage is workers. We don't have nearly enough workers. That's what led me to the book that I wrote called It's Our Turn Now, where I describe the greatest undercurrent in American history is that souls are ripening because of wokeness. Mm. Americans have had the color of life, the innocence of life, the enjoyment of life has been drained out of them, suffocated by a mask, terrified by a vaccine, told that they're racist, told that they are incapable of anything decent and that their words have to be marked, their employment has to be judged according to something they may have posted 10 years ago on social media. Americans are rebelling and revolted by this, and they're all ripening together. This is what I find. 12 minutes into a sermon, I have to stop because the audience wants to get saved.
Wow.
This is why I sit there and I'm watching prostitutes, homeless people, drug addicts saved. I can't get enough workers. They're busy trying to get a prophetic word. They're sitting contemplating their navel, wanting to understand things that are truly irrelevant. And then they wonder why I get upset.
It's because Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest fields because the harvest is white. It is ready to be picked. And I mean, this is what the Bible has been telling us about for thousands of years, is that the harvest is ready. And Mario is out there preaching the gospel and seeing this harvest coming in. And we can't be laying back and just being spectators and wondering how these things are going to affect us. We need to go be the ones that are making that change. And that's why it's our turn. It's our turn now. Like, Mario, tell us about what is in this book, because right now I am feeling this passion. I am feeling the Spirit of God rising up in me because I want to get out there and tell people about Jesus. And we haven't even gotten into the first chapter of your book yet. Tell me about what is going on here. I'm so excited about what happened in Bakersfield. This is amazing.
Yeah. And it's going on even as we speak right now. And let me tell you, in the book, any pastor that will take this book, take it aside, seek God, you'll turn your church into a soul-winning machine. Amen. There's no doubt in my mind. I can tell you that within 30 days of you finishing this book, that you will not only have a plan, but an understanding about what you're preaching right now versus what you might start to see in your content that'll change. This is also helping the parent to deal with public schools. This is helping the average Christian to understand that they are on this planet for a specific harvest. And here's what the verse. It's in John 4:35, one of the principal ones. And then we need to talk about Elijah a little bit.
Yes, please.
John 4:35 says, do you not say there are yet 3 or 4 months and then comes the harvest? Here is what, when we read stories and analysis of demographics, like say Barna Report or others, or they do a sociological profile on Americans and they say, well, they're not going to church. And we take that to mean that Christianity is in decline in America. No, it isn't. It means that I'm reevaluating my spiritual condition. I've left these traditional churches because I'm reevaluating my spiritual condition. And that is exactly what happened in the Jesus movement. Wow. When God saved millions of young people in the Jesus movement, church attendance by teenagers had dropped to 5%. So they didn't leave God, they left church. Mm. And when they left church, they became more aware of the voice of God and their experience with drugs, the death of Kennedy, the Beatles, and several cultural factors rendered them spiritually devastated. And some turned to LSD, but others, for the same reason, turned to the Spirit of God and became Christian. So here's the next part of that verse. And this is in the Living Bible, which is an excellent rendering of this. Mm-hmm. Do you not stay there yet 4 or 5 months and then comes the harvest? But I say to you, look to the fields. Vast fields of human souls are ripening all around you. And so I never heard that before. Hmm. How does a soul ripen? How does a soul, a human soul, ripen in the things of God? Well, we know in an orchard how it happens. You have nutrients, you have sunshine, you prune the plant, and you do all kinds of things. But here's what the farmer understands. It's all going to ripen and near the same time. Mm. He knows when I planted this field, and it's all going to happen at the same time. They've gone through the same rain, the same sunshine, the same feeding and watering, and it's all going to happen. This is what I'm warning you about. Millions of Americans went through the same pandemic, the same disappointment in government, the same disillusionment, and to question their genders and everything else. The reset button has been pressed. Mm-hmm. But what we don't get is that in a spiritual vacuum, the hurricane of God can occur. And we're already watching it happen. But this book, I wrote it so that we wouldn't miss the harvest. We wouldn't be so preoccupied. The devil wouldn't lie to us and say, oh, you can't do it, or America is unreachable, or people don't want church, and all these other myths and distractions. Mm-hmm. And suddenly we're ready, and we're ready for the harvest.
Yeah. I know one thing that's interesting about the harvest, and you know, whether it's wheat, which is often used in the Bible, or fruit like apples, you know, if it's not picked at the right time, it can rot on the vine and cause other issues. And we need to be the ones that are going in at the right time, which, by the way, the right time is now to go into the harvest fields. But we can't let these people, these souls, this harvest of souls rot on the vine. That is not a good thing. I don't want to go before the Lord and say, I was busy doing other things, so I let that rot on the vine. That is not the answers that we want to give. Mario, you mentioned about Elijah, and he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And you, I know that you have some very interesting revelation about the widow of Zarephath and Elijah. So let's talk about that.
All right. So you understand that Elijah told Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain again. It's not going to rain. You know what that's called? That's called authority. Mm. That's called authority. And I think sometimes we think that Christianity has a bad reputation, and therefore our posture and our tone should be very kind of apologetic and sweet. And that's not, I don't believe that's correct. Mm. I really believe that America is looking for clarity. America needs to be told. And let me see how I can say this to the audience. If you care about racism, then you have to bring Jesus to the table. Amen. If you care about equal rights or women's rights, you have to bring Christ to the table. Mm-hmm. I have the right to question your honesty, your intellectual honesty. If you can take the historical contribution that Christianity has made to mankind and claim you want to help mankind. I'll give you a simple example. Over in California, where I do most of my ministry, Gavin Newsom is against faith-based ministries getting any money. Mm-hmm. So they have a program to get people off of heroin. We know, it's been documented. Teen Challenge, Victory Outreach, faith-based ministries that deal with drug addicts have a manifold improvement on the stats that any government program shows. In some cases, compare this, 7% cure in a government anti-drug program versus 80% when the baptism of the Holy Spirit is introduced there.
So 7% versus 80%. Exactly. That is a drastic difference. One is absolute failure. The other one is success.
It's remarkable.
Easy to see.
And so the question becomes, why is the church embarrassed about the most significant thing that humanity's ever heard? The thing that will get people off of drugs, stop crime, bring equality, and do it. So I tell you, the left, in my opinion, is not interested in cures. They're interested in staying in power. And the Christian message, I can't get up there and talk like Christianity has done something wrong or it doesn't work. I'm standing before you today. I get up there and I say, I'm standing before you today to render you to be delivered from all the half cures that leave you worse off than before. And I promise you, you come to God, you will be transformed, and the power to live, the power to raise your family, the power to marry the right person, the power to make money that doesn't give you disaster, because the blessing of God makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it.
Amen.
All of
Amen.
That. And that, and I can't believe that people don't get that's what we need to be saying.
Yeah. So Mario, you mentioned something about the widow of Zarephath in your book.
Right.
Can you talk about that briefly?
Okay. It is important for people watching to know that God may be hiding them on purpose. Hmm. When Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, there are two things to remember about that. Zarephath is in Sidon. And if you look at it and you study it, you realize, guess who came from there? Jezebel. Hmm. So God sent the man of God to lay the axe at the root of where Jezebel's influence and evil in Israel started.
Wow.
There he was. And he was hiding. Now, here's Ahab sending out every hired assassin that he can find to kill Elijah because they are blaming him for the problem. So the widow of Zarephath, according to the word of God, it said she had no food. So Elijah was told by God to ask her for food. Now that wasn't his idea. It was God that told him to do it. She went through an anxiety and said, yeah, you know, either it's true that I heard from God to feed you or not. But she let fear get in the way. And he tenderly said to her, look, if you will just make me this meal, then I tell you, the oil and the meat and the grain will not run out as long as there's any kind of famine. Now, I'm going to tell you, imagine if in Orlando, Florida, a gas station were to open and it's selling gas for 50 cents a gallon.
Hey.
How do you hide that?
It's impossible. Don't you know? You can't. No.
No. The line of people coming to buy gas there would go off into Tampa.
Hey, the line from Sam's Club is already going about that long. So that's a
yeah. So imagine that. So everyone's trying to kill Elijah, but they can't find him. He creates an oil cartel that if her jar falls over, it's going to flood the county. But yet no one knows where Elijah is. Now, compound that with the fact that he now raises the dead. And still no one can find him. How do you raise the dead, multiply oil and grain in a famine, and not have it get out? Because it wasn't God's time yet. And it said after 2 years with her, the word of the Lord came and said to him, go, show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to send rain on the earth. And that's where we lead to this moment. There are people watching that God has hidden. You've been through things that are undeniable. You think, man, I had a healing in my church, medically documented. It didn't lead to notoriety. I saw a powerful breakthrough in this city, and it didn't have any legs, or it didn't lead to anything major. Well, what's going on is God has kept you hidden. But that time will come. And when that time arrives, you have to be ready. And what I'm telling you is that America has got Elijahs hidden everywhere. And yeah, the Bozo the Clown prophetic has been with us, but the real is coming. And believe me, just like LSD was a counterfeit for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're watching a counterfeit right now, and the true prophets of God are coming. I'm telling you, they're coming. And they will be holy. They'll be committed to a local church. They will lead people to Jesus, and their words will be confirmed. Hmm. They're not going to have a 50% prediction rate. They're going to have 100%. Hmm. And they'll be powerful for God. Something's coming that's big, my friend.
I'm excited about that, something that's coming. And just like the title of your book, it's our turn now. You know, it's not just our turn, it's our time now. As God has been hiding those Elijahs, getting ready for that moment, that time is now. What is some of the things that we need to be doing right now to be prepared for when God then opens that up and we're able to really do what he's calling us to do?
I want you to speak to that.
And then actually, Mario, I don't want to let this opportunity go without you sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you're an evangelist and I feel it rising. And there's got to be somebody that's watching this that needs to hear that, that hasn't heard that before. So go ahead, Mario.
Let's start with this. Step by step in the book, I talk about, I've got a chapter of You Belong at the Table of Influence, and I show you how to determine how you belong at the table of influence. You shouldn't be ashamed. And secondly, how the passion is itself the promise of its fulfillment. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The fact is, God wouldn't give you the hunger if he wasn't going to fulfill it. So the idea that I'm not qualified, I don't know how to take my turn, I don't know what to do, that education, that process of learning, the available knowledge. Listen, God threw me in the 20th year of my life. I was tossed into the white water of the University of California at Berkeley. I didn't understand what college was, let alone to witness and convert the literally 1% intellectual community of the world, the students at the University of California at Berkeley. During riots, during a revolution, I had no idea. I lived in a tool shed, and I thought to myself, I am never going to be capable of doing this. Mm. Now listen, faithfulness is the key. Paul said, because God saw I was faithful, he made me able. Because I was faithful, he made me able. He said that to Timothy. I don't hire talent. I hire faithfulness. Because you can add talent to faithfulness, but you cannot necessarily add faithfulness to talent. Mm. And so here comes the reason. You're hungry, God's going to give you the skills. Secondly, you belong. Elijah understood. And like, I want to read something real quick. It's
yes,
just
please.
A parable. So here comes Ahab. Ahab says, when he sees Elijah, he says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Mm-hmm. And Elijah says, "I'm not the one causing the trouble, you are." Well, I want to show you how that works. This is a quote, because I was accused of causing division, and people that preach the gospel are accused of causing division. But with this prophetic thing, I was accused of causing division. This is an enormous quote. It's John Gresham Machen said this 100 years ago. It is often said that the divided condition of Christendom is evil, and it is. But the evil consists in the existence of the errors which cause the divisions, and not at all in the recognition of those errors when once they exist. He's simply saying, I didn't cause the division, the false prophets did.
Wow.
The imbalance was caused by them. You can't blame. It's like in the NFL. It's the guy that throws the second punch that gets the yellow flag, always. So I'm being penalized for introducing knowledge of an imbalance. Mm-hmm. But they divided the church. When a prophet led you away from the Bible, when a prophet led you away from your church, when a prophet caused you to break up your marriage or relocate or to believe in fantasies that distract you until every day now, like a drug, you got to hear from that prophet. I'm not the one causing the division. They are. Similarly, that's how we answer woke. Don't call me a racist. Don't do it. And we got to get rid of that idea. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry if you think I'm racist. I probably am. I just haven't searched my own legacy long enough and deep enough to understand all the evil that my people have done. That's all insanity. We have a right to be here. We have a right to. And Elijah said, I'm not causing the trouble. You are. Then he put a demand on society. This is where we're not doing the right thing most of all. We're not answering the culture. Who is? Ben Shapiro is. Jordan Peterson is. Mm-hmm. And what's happening? Millions are listening to him. At first, they were totally rejected. They were called all kinds of names, but they withstood it because truth always leads to the right outcome. They stole our lightning and our thunder. I'm not going to stand up in California and tell them that wokeness works. I'm going to stand there and tell them, how long do you halt between two opinions? Mm. If Baal is God, then serve him. And if God is God, then serve him. And America hasn't decided. They haven't rejected Christ. They haven't decided. And here's the thing. Here's the important part. That God wants a bold voice. He will not anoint timidity. He does not favor the timid. He favors the bold. And he favors them from the sense that if I know that the Bible is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is real, then I can stand in any forum, in any place, whether it is the well of the Senate, whether it is on the news, CNN, or an actual television station, I am going to be able to stand there. See, people would say, what about these preachers that get on the talk shows? And all of a sudden they start hem-hawing around and apologizing. Is there a hell? Is there not a hell? Give me an example. I'm showing you. A God of love would never create a hell. How could a God of love ever create a hell? And I look at them and I said, you know which commandment you just broke by just saying that? And they go, no, what is it? It said, you'll not have any graven images before me. How did I just create an idol? Because you just made God in your own image. You think because you are incapable of imagining an eternal hell that God is incapable of it. Well, you're not God, and you don't think like God, and you don't see sin the way God sees it. And you see, here's what happens. Billy Graham, ladies and gentlemen, Billy Graham knew what not to say. He also knew what to say. And he knew how to say it. What was Billy Graham doing? You know, one of the important things about telling the truth is I'm not trying to convince you. I'm not trying to convince you. This is not my job. My job is to accurately reflect what God has told me to say. So in my book, I say, look, if you will obey God and say what the Word of God is and nothing else, then it will have power. What Billy Graham did in what people thought was a simplicity is he gave the Holy Spirit something to work with. He said one time, it is a glorious mystery to me watching God take the gospel and drive it into the heart of people. But see, God's not going to drive apology into the heart of people. He's not going to drive mysticism into the heart of people, or waffling, or vagueness, or long elongated justifications for the unjustifiable. It is the direct preaching of the Word of God that God will honor with results. And that's what I'm trying to say.
Amen. Mario, would you invite people to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior?
See, this is what I want to do. And I want every preacher listening to do this too, as well. I'm going to say a short prayer, and then I'm going to do exactly what you asked. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you now to let the words of my mouth honor you in their truth and in their life. In Jesus' name. If I had 3 minutes left in my life to preach the gospel, what would I say? first thing I would look at you and say is this. No one ever listened to me preach by accident. It's always prearranged. The only reason you are able to hear my voice and this is being carried to you is because God ordained it. And because of that, I have to be surgically accurate in what I say to you about your soul. You have a soul, and it will not die. Your body will, but your soul will not. I do not know what it will be like to be separated from God for eternity. I don't know. But I get an idea. Sometimes the only way you can tell how horrible something is by observing the measures that someone will take to prevent them from experiencing that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we would not perish." What in the world are we being saved from that God the Father was willing to bankrupt heaven and give the most precious possession of his heart, devastate himself, the human race? So you see, then God did something in history that is equally powerful. He absolutely proved that Christ rose from the dead. That is singularly the most important Christian statement that will ever be made. In Acts 17, Paul said, "And God furnished proof by raising him from the dead, so that we are without excuse." The Bible is telling us that the act of Easter is so incontrovertible that he's capable of saying we are without excuse. We're without excuse. None. Now, you're not only without excuse, you're without a reason for delaying, because today is the day of salvation. Look at me. Why would you wait? If you were told that you had a disease and your doctor says you must take immediate action to deal with this, why would you wait? You don't wait to get out from in front of a locomotive that's about to run over you. You don't wait to decide. There's nothing to think about here. There's nothing to go and say, well, you know what, I'm going to consider Christianity. No. What you do is you decide now. You say, Mario, why are you so adamant? Why are you so adamant? Because of a word in the Bible, and I'm going to finish with this. It says the word compel. In the original language, that is the most intense form of attempting to exhort someone to do something. So one day you wake up and you look on your cell phone and there's an Amber Alert with a picture of a 10-year-old girl that's missing. So you're driving to the store to buy something. It's about sunset. And you look and you see that girl that's on your phone sitting on a swing by herself. For some reason, her captor has left her alone just long enough for you to intervene. What are you going to do? You know, walk up to her and say, you need to think about going home? You need to think about being back in the safety of your parents' arms? You need to consider what I say? Hey, wouldn't it be nice? And you're not going to be polite. You're going to say, young lady, you are getting in my car right now. We're going directly to the police department. And tonight, you'll be back in your own bed. That's the way I feel about you. I feel that I need to tell you that you have been under the slavery of a captive that has caused you in ways to maybe develop habits, relationships, emotions, and destructive feelings that have allowed you not to know someone that died for you on the cross and rose again. So you need to turn to him right now. And people love to complicate it. What do? You say, yes, Jesus. And you don't say, Jesus, please be my temporary cure, my kind of relief over what I'm going through. You say, you are Lord. This is it. I've come to reality. There's no option. You're the one. You're the one who can change me. You're the only one that can make me well and make me to do. And finally, you get to do what you were born to do. Imagine that. The greatest frustration of life is knowing why you're alive. Why are you here? What are you here to do? You can't know that until you know the individual that instilled that purpose, the one who selected your plan, the one who hardwired you to live for a certain reason. And when you do, there's nothing like it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Mario, thank you so much. I'm almost speechless when it comes to just the vigor that I feel in my spirit as you were explaining about that little girl that needed to be saved. And we need to have that same way that we look at the loss that way. I mean, that really put flesh on that. I mean, obviously there's already flesh on people that need to be saved, but Mario, I just want to encourage everybody that's watching that you need to get a copy of It's Our Turn Now.
Yes.
And this book will inspire you. It will give you a good plan to take your next step to not only make a difference in the world, but to find your purpose. Because when you find your purpose and your identity in Christ, it's almost a foregone conclusion that you will start to making an impact in this world. Because when you put your identity in Christ and who he is, you match up your purpose with his purpose and call for your life, you will see America changed. You will see your country, your neighborhood, your family changed. And Mario, thank you so much for taking the time to we've covered a lot of ground in this conversation, everything from dealing with the prophetic distractions to dealing with how to change and go after our world today, because now is the time. Mario, thank you so much for writing this book. Thank you so much for standing for truth. And thank you so much for preaching the gospel unashamed. It's a pleasure to have you here on the Charisma News Show.
Thank you for the opportunity. It's an honor. God bless you.
God bless you.